Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to episode 3 of Her Hajj Journey. Once again, I'm joined by Sister Naima and Umm Talha, and in this episode, I'll be asking the sisters about their own personal experiences and their own journeys to Hajj. Okay, so let's start with you, Umm Talha. When did you go to Hajj and what was it like?
Alhamdulillah, I went on Hajj in 2007. And I remember my son was 3 years of age and he was still in his nappy, and I was thinking to myself, it's better that he's in his nappy so I can deal with him better in Hajj. And I remember we were planning and preparing, and I was listening to different sisters as they were telling me about their Hajj experience, all to get myself prepared. And what I found, everyone's journey is so different. And it really made me think that my journey is going to be unique as well, because no two people, they go on Hajj and their journey is exactly the same. They could be in the same space, same time, but the experiences are different. And I think the difference is the way you, expect certain things and your mindset. So how your mindset is has an impact on the way you experience the different Hajj steps. So I remember thinking to myself, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So I was reading and I was asking sisters, I was planning, I was making notes, I was reading different, say, Hajj books. And I was actually watching few, videos online, where they were talking about the different Hajj steps. So when you familiarize yourself with the different steps, you become quite prepared, thinking that it's not too intense. You have space to do different things.
So was Hajj something you were preparing for a while? Or was it something that just...
Once I knew that we are going to go on Hajj, I was into preparing. And this is, as a person, that's how I am. When you're making a journey to a holiday trip or conference, whatever, I like to prepare myself, and the preparation is knowing what to do. So that's a big part of preparation for me. And also asking other people who have experienced, so that gives you an idea of what to expect. And everyone would mention different things to look out for. I found that was quite insightful.
And what about you, Sister Naima? I know you mentioned that Hajj wasn't expected. It was unexpected for you. So what was that like when you made that decision to go Hajj? How did that feel?
Well, as I said, it was something that I had really actively not pursued. My husband had already been on Hajj when my second son was born. Mm-hmm. And, he just came back with such wild stories. If you know any brothers who go on Hajj by themselves or with a group of brothers, they come back with such stories, because there's... Actually, we've been talking so much about the hardships of Hajj and how difficult it is. But actually, there's a lot of adventures that take place as well. Yeah. And meeting people you never would have met, having conversations you never would have had. So when this email came through, as you said, it was literally just a light bulb moment. We need to do this. It was in the half term. I remember sending the email to my husband saying, can we do it? And he was like, you want to? And I was like, yeah, let's do it. And he said, okay, bismillah. So we start preparing, we sort it out. And I did exactly as you did, read up, listened to talks, watched the videos. And I remember, again, having this idea of the journal, that I was going to keep a Hajj journal and I was going to write in it faithfully every day. And that's how I remember now, that the tests came as soon as we got to the airport. Mm. As soon as we got to the airport, there was an issue with my husband's ticket. And it's something to do with his ihram getting lost, like a bag got lost. And from that moment, I knew this is going to be a journey of patience. Mm. This is going to be a journey of going with the flow, of taking the good wherever you find it, finding the good in everything. So all the things that you experience, the delays, the waiting around, not knowing what's happening, no one's communicating with you, especially before you even get to the place, to actually touch down in Saudi. And when you touch down, you go to the Hajj terminal, don't you? Mm. And you're just waiting with all these people waiting. But alhamdulillah, because I had made that decision to say, I'm going to go with the flow, I'm going to be at peace with the outcome, everything is just going to be as it is. alhamdulillah, I remember not feeling stressed and not getting anxious, even though stuff was happening all around us. So alhamdulillah, that mindset really, really helped. And I'm grateful now that I did keep a journal, because it's only by reading that journal that I remember exactly what I was thinking in those moments, the thoughts that were coming to me, the du'as that I made. And sometimes you read that journal and you see the du'as that you made that were answered later. Subhanallah. So yeah.
Subhanallah. Mm. And for a lot of people, Hajj is a once-in-a-lifetime experience or opportunity. So having a journal is kind of a way to relive that. So yeah, you know, I think it's a really, really good idea for any sisters who are going to go on Hajj, or brothers, to, you know, perhaps journal, yeah, so that they can, you know, record their story and revisit later on. And you know, the du'a thing, I mean, you know, how many du'as do we make and forget about? Subhanallah. Yeah. Sometimes we make du'as, or we kind of have du'as in our heart that we don't always utter, but you know, somehow Allah answers. So I think it would definitely be like an iman boost to, you know, see that, wow, subhanAllah, I made that du'a, yeah, that was answered. Mm-hmm. What about you, Umm Talha, when you first arrived or at the airport, or, you know, set foot, before you went on Hajj, had you been on Umrah before?
Yes, alhamdulillah, we went on Umrah, so I was familiar with, you know, tawaf and sa'i and some water and the haram. But Hajj is different, because obviously you're with a group, and I had my son with me, and subhanAllah, they were quite, like, looking back now, they were quite, you know, there were a few, you know, challenges that we had to go through. That if I was to tell you, you'd be thinking, oh my God, this sounds like a nightmare. But at the time, you realize that Hajj comes with certain tests, and you have to just go with the flow, like what Naima is saying, and you have to see good in everything. And
Which is not easy to do.
It's not
easy to see the good in everything.
It's not. But if you realize that, okay, you're the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so how you are responding, Allah sees that, and you want to be rewarded for your effort, you know? Mm. And some things you may not be able to do the way you planned it, but you just have to accept, and you just have to go with the flow to a certain extent. When you get caught up and frustrated, that's when you can lose it. So it's better to just think, you know what, Allah is in control. And that's what Hajj really teaches you, that you're not in control. Allah is always in control. I remember people were telling me, like, oh, you're going on Hajj. Hajj is difficult. You know, why are you taking your son? Obviously, you know, I had no options but to take him or delay my Hajj. And I didn't want to delay my Hajj. I wanted to go that year. And I remember we arrived in Mina, and the people are gathering to have their first meal together. And that's when my son, he wants to go to the bathroom. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you know, all the things that people were telling me, I'm thinking, you know, subhanAllah, it just came to my mind. But then, subhanAllah, I saw the beauty in that. While people were gathering to eat, I had to take him to the bathroom. And that's when there's zero queue.
Mm.
So then I thought to myself, subhanAllah, you know, sometimes you may see something to be negative, but actually it's positive in grand scheme of things. So when I saw that, I thought, okay, alhamdulillah, you know, this is, you know, like a preparation for myself, you know, to get ready for the whole experience. Also, I found that there were times where I had to leave him for tawaf, and I had to leave him with a auntie that I met in the Hajj group. And we went, and I thought to myself, subhanAllah, that auntie is like a stranger to me, but because she was in the same Hajj package, you learn to have a bit of, like, you know, trust, and that gave you a bit of opportunity to really immerse yourself in the tawaf that you're doing. So I think what Naima was saying is true. Hajj has got the hardship side, but it also has a lot of adventure and amazing moments where you meet really, really, like, you know, amazing people.
That's one thing I've heard, that the people you travel with for Hajj, they're like lifelong friends.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, you know, even if, you know, years later you meet them, like, it's like you've known them for a long time, because you spend such a, I mean, it's not, you know, we were discussing, it's not actually a very, very long time.
It's not.
You know, sometimes we go for about 1 to 2 weeks, but the actual Hajj period is only, what, 4 to 5 days, you guys mentioned?
Mm-hmm.
But I think the intensity of that time and the difficulty and adventure at the same time brings you together in a way that, you know, nothing else perhaps can.
Yeah.
Did you guys meet any particular people, or, you know, sisters or brothers that you remember till today or are still in touch with?
I still remember the sisters that we were in Mina with. I think Mina is the time when you actually bond with people.
Yeah.
Unless you've had, like, for example, in Arafah, maybe there was a sister that you sat next to and the two of you shared something, shared some kind of connection during that day.
Yeah, yeah.
But you may not see her again.
Yeah.
If she's not in your group, you may not. You probably won't see her again, to be honest. So there are these strangers that you kind of brush past.
Yeah.
And there's a beautiful moment there. You know, there's,
you share.
Exactly, you share these moments. Maybe she offered you water when you were really thirsty, or she held your child while you did this. You know, just those. But they're brushes because, you know, you likely not to see them again. Mm. However, the group that you travel with, they're the ones you sleep with in the tents in Mina. So remember that after you come back from Muzdalifah, you're in Mina, in the tents, day. So I remember, mashallah, we had sisters who would be reading Quran in the tents, and we used to have halaqat in there, and sisters were there. And it was wonderful because there were some people who had come from lives that were so far from the deen, but they had just decided to come for Hajj, right? And so they weren't wearing scarf, for example. They maybe weren't even praying. Mm. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened them the way to come for Hajj, and they were in that group, they got to sit and listen to other sisters and open up and share and connect with other sisters who maybe were more established in the deen. So that would have been life-changing for them, I can imagine, because they came in one way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined them with people who were just, it was a wonderful group, it was such a welcoming, warm group.
Yeah.
So alhamdulillah, you know, those are some people that if I see them today, it's like, Hajj.
Yes.
Mashallah, exactly.
Yeah, also, I think Hajj is an amazing experience to meet new people and also hear their stories. I remember there was one auntie in the Mina tent when people were getting ready to eat. She was not eating and she was just like, you know, by herself. So when I went to speak to her, you know, I was just was curious why she's not eating. But then subhanAllah, she I don't know why, but she ended up telling me her story, her son's story, how, you know, different things happened. And we were so intrigued. You know, aunties have so many stories to tell. And it's quite a nice way to bond with different age, not just to stick around with people around your age. And you can really be inspired by different stories that people tell you. And I think often, you know, we miss out on opportunities like that to connect with
I guess because you're spending time with so many different people, there's opportunity to get to know people and learn from their, you know, experiences and, you know, life basically. With that, inshallah, we'll take a break and then we will resume. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to episode 3. Talha, we heard a bit about your story and your personal experience. Sister Naima, I want to ask you about your experience. So you mentioned you went with your husband. What was that like going as a couple?
It was one of the most wonderful experiences, subhanAllah. Like I said, from when you leave, you are two like soldiers, you know, on this journey together. And it really is... Even though the two of you are together, you both have your own journeys. You have your own trials. Mm. So like I mentioned, my husband's ihram, the bag that the ihram was in was lost, right? So he was obviously in this state of frustration, not being able to assume the ihram on the plane like everybody else was, because, you know, his had gone missing. So there you are as a wife. Basically, you're feeling for him. You're seeing him going through this thing. And all you can do is just be a support and just make dua and concentrate and, you know, try and stay focused. But through those trials and you supporting each other through those trials, it really does build this sense of union between you, like you're on the same team, mashallah. And I think tawaf is very, very one of those experiences where when you have your mahram, when you have your husband, it really is a very different experience because he is literally protecting you from the crowds, from the flow, from the all the, you know, all the hustle and bustle. So that, even in a symbolic way, is actually really, really humbling, mashallah. And so I really appreciated having him there, kind of having my back, literally, you know, to be able to do those rites. Then when you go to Mina, you're separated, right? And I remember, you know, going through the Mina and then Arafah again, you're separate pretty much. And I was grateful for that because in those moments, now it's about me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I was going to ask you about that because it's interesting. Yeah. I mean, I didn't actually really think too deeply about that separation. Like, I didn't even, you mentioned the sisters sleep in the tents together and the brothers sleep in the tents. It's quite interesting because you've gone on this journey together, but then at the same time, it's a personal spiritual journey as well.
Big time.
And also just being in a different country and having to be alone can be quite daunting and scary for a sister as well. And in some ways, you kind of separated. What was that like?
Yeah, no, it was funny because, you know, you like call each other and you say, I'll meet you around the tent, you know, after lunch and whatever. And you kind of have to take a walk around Mina because, you know, you are in separate accommodation. But to that point, Arafah, I was happy to be on my own because I wanted to focus. And then Muzdalifah, it's all bets are off in Muzdalifah. You've got no idea where you're going to be, who's going to be, whatever. But stoning the Jamarat, and I remember the walk back from stoning the Jamarat and this sense of openness between us and honesty between us, having gone through the big stuff. And I just remember us having some of the best conversations that we had had in years, the most honest conversations we'd had in years, Allahu Akbar. And just having gone through that together, it was life changing for us as a couple. Just everything about us, about our history, about our children, about our vision for the future, sharing what we had personally taken from, you know, what we had just been through. Mm. It's a very powerful experience.
Did you have children at the time?
Yes, yeah, we had five. I think we had five. We didn't take them.
Yeah, it's very true what Naima is saying. When you share an experience like Hajj together, it really binds you together. And also, it makes you appreciate the things that you have in life. And subhanAllah, you know, having a mahram to protect you, to be there for you, to support you, it really, you see the benefit of that, you know, when the crowds are pushing you and, you know, he's protecting you and he's trying to guide you. I remember when we were doing the tawaf, one of the sisters who was in a Hajj group, she was delayed in doing her tawaf due to her menstruation. So she waited until we went for our tawaf. So my husband was with me and the sister, you know, obviously her husband was there, but he's done his tawaf, so she thought she'll come with me. So having my husband, you know, be with us, it meant that, you know, we were like safeguarded in that, you know, zone. And I think, you know, the whole experience, although you're together, it's still an individual experience because as you're going around the tawaf, you're making dua, you're trying to connect, you're trying to think about yourself, you're trying to do the different duas, like, you know, between Yemeni corner. Mm. And I think you have to really take yourself inward to think, okay, what is it that I want? Because believe it or not, during tawaf, you'll hear people shouting du'as.
Oh, yeah.
And you think, okay, that's not the du'a I want to make. I want to make a different du'a. And you find that the Hajj group, they are repeating.
Oh, yeah, they're doing it at the same time, right?
And yes, the others are repeating. And they're so loud. And you're thinking, hold on, like, that's not the du'a, like, you know, I thought of making. So you have to really snap out of the noise and the like, chaos that's going around. It's like... a lot of people buzzing with so many different things. So you have to really find your own voice.
Your focus.
Mm. Yeah. Even like, you know, your husband would be next to you. He'd be making different du'as. So everyone's in their own zone.
It is. Yeah.
And you have to really, it's really weird and wonderful at the same time.
It is. And I think about it as well. We very rarely worship alongside our husbands, right? You very rarely see your husband in that state of really concentration that you're on, or you're trying to be on tawaf, right? And so, like you said, he's in his zone, you're in your zone. You know that he's there, he knows that you're there, but you're trying to balance your awareness of their presence with awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And what you're there for. And really, at certain points, you do zone out. You get lost in the, not the rapture, but you're lost in the process of connecting. Mm. And that's when the tears come, right? That's when the tears come. That's when you really start to make those heartfelt du'as, when you start to really feel it. And then everything and everyone disappears. You're just in that moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And also, one thing that I have to say, you will see a lot of people doing things that will make you distracted. Like, you know, people, like, they'll have their phone, they go around. And you're trying so hard to connect. When you see that, it kind of, you know, phases you, think, oh my God, you know, in the 21st century, you have so many like distractions, yeah. even in the haram, which can be quite off-putting at times, because you think, you know, this is one place. You want to disconnect from your device and connect to, you know, your Lord, but you will see people doing all sorts of things.
I think what I'm really getting is that you have to make a conscious and active effort
consistently.
Yeah, constantly, because let's be real, life is distracting. And you know, we're talking about how this is this amazing spiritual uplifting journey, which I'm sure, you know, it, obviously it is, and inshallah I pray that it is for everyone who goes on Hajj. At the same time, we're human and we live in the real world, and I'm sure there are going to be times where you get distracted, or there are going to be times you get frustrated and angry, and you know there's just normal things happen. Even things just as like, you know, hygiene, and we're talking about the bathrooms and things like this. I mean, we live in what, you know, the Western world. I mean, Sister Naima, you don't anymore, but I'm sure you're used to kind of certain luxuries of, you know, clean bathrooms and all this. What was that like, especially as a woman? Because, you know, men, sometimes they can get on with whatever.
Yeah. No, I think even with brothers, they have a level of, you know, yeah. I remember my husband, he was really like, you know, particular. He used to like plan his bathroom visit so that, you know, he doesn't have to go somewhere where he didn't need to go. So I think brothers are also particular about bathroom and hygiene issues, as well as sisters. One thing that many sisters told me as I was asking them about Hajj experience is that be ready for the bathroom and the toilets. So I was thinking, I was like, Allah knows what I'm to expect. So they really prepped me so much that I was thinking, okay, I'm ready for it. So when I had visited a certain bathroom, it was bad, but because I mentally prepared myself, I thought, oh,
it's not as bad.
And I think, you know, thing I would say about Hajj is that expect the worst, because then you'll be surprised, you know, with what you get. So don't take Hajj like a holiday. It's not a holiday.
It's not a holiday at all.
You know, because Hajj is a pillar of Islam, and it's one of the journey that can be life-changing. And I think, I mean, some may not agree with me, but I think Hajj is the best thing that can happen to you if you prepare well. Because we know that certain people who have performed Hajj, they became a changed person.
Yeah.
You know, and that transformation took place because maybe Allah accepted their Hajj.
Inshallah. May Allah accept all our Hajj. But you know, we obviously we've been very frank, haven't we, about the difficulties and the challenges, etc. But to be honest, you know, I think you will agree with me that those challenges are baked in to the whole experience,
yeah.
because there is nothing worth having that you do not pay a price for.
Yeah.
Nothing. And if you look at all the pillars of Islam,
yeah.
okay, that you're claiming something yeah. at the price of something.
Yeah.
So praying five times a day doesn't come for free,
no.
right? Fasting in Ramadan, it doesn't come for free. Zakat definitely doesn't come for free.
Yeah.
So Hajj is very much the same.
Yeah.
And I don't think there will ever be a time when the experience of Hajj is this completely smooth ride with no challenges and yeah. every single bathroom is spotless mm-hmm. and every single bed is comfortable. I don't think that will ever happen yeah. except in the metaverse.
But it's difficulty that makes you change as a person, isn't it? It's
yeah.
like you're not.
It
you're,
builds resilience.
Exactly, it builds you as a person. If it was so smooth sailing, I mean, people would be going all the time, and it
yeah.
wouldn't.
It wouldn't be
as life changing.
And you know, you have to remember, you know, subhanAllah, that hadith, you know, should ring bell in the mind that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, yes, you know, like jihad for women, he said Hajj for women is the jihad, and that should really mentally prepare every woman to think that, okay, it's not going to be an easy ride. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes difficulty easy if He wishes. And, you know, Hajj is one of those journey where you have to expect your portion of hardship. Because that is the thing that's going to really train you to be a better person.
Yes, and everyone's hardship is different.
Yeah. yeah.
Everyone's hardship is
yeah.
different. So you mentioned about being separated from your spouse. There's many sisters that would love that. So that's
yeah.
the best part. They get to hang around with the sisters for 3 days and they don't have to cook. So it's amazing, right?
Yeah.
But there are people who have to leave their kids at home.
Yeah.
That's a stress.
Yeah. Yeah.
Others, they're like, alhamdulillah, I get to leave the kids at home,
yeah.
right?
Some who have to take their children.
Exactly.
That's a stress.
So everybody's got their own unique challenges on Hajj.
Mm.
So I think what we were saying is accept your portion, yeah. accept your journey, and just make that decision to make the most of this journey.
With yeah. the amount of difficulty that you go through, inshallah, the reward will be just
exactly.
as high.
Yeah.
As hard as it will be, you know, inshallah, the reward will be just as great.
Provided you have the appropriate response.
Mm.
That's very important because the test is in the process. Allah is testing you in the way you respond to the test. Does that make sense?
And patience is at the time of
yes.
trial, right?
Yes.
That's
yes,
what
yes.
the hadith says.
SubhanAllah, talking of the test, as we were returning back from Hajj, we are, coming back to UK, the pilot falls ill. So we have to take a detour to Turkey. As if that was not bad enough, my son, he falls ill.
SubhanAllah.
He's dehydrated. And people are looking at us and, we are stranded in the airport, Turkish airport. And at that point, I was thinking to myself, when you feel like it's really tough, when they say, going gets tough, the tough gets going. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking to myself, SubhanAllah, we've completed our Hajj and, still the test is here. And he was not eating. He came down with fever. So much so that he wet himself in the airplane, and it was really difficult. We had to search for the doctor in the plane. So it was one of those moments, and I can see elderly aunties looking at me why did you bring him? Those kind of looks. And then that time I had to just kind of look down and just kind of, and they had no idea I was the Hajj guide's wife, until they saw my husband with me. So when you see people responding to you like that, you have to really take yourself back and think, okay, I came for this reason. I had no, and people don't know your situation. It was either I come or I don't come. I could go later. And you just have to really ignore the, glances of the people and just have to focus on, okay, this is what I need to do. And you have to really, have a thick skin. I think sisters, sometimes we get affected by what people say or do. And this is a big part of your challenge, is not to be fazed by what people are doing to you. And that's when you have to really hold your tongue and, really take hold of yourself.
Jazakallah khair, sisters, for sharing your experiences. They have definitely been insightful. And I hope that you, the viewer, have also benefited. Inshallah, join us next episode where the sisters are going to be sharing some tips and tricks on the practical level on how you guys can benefit and prepare for Hajj. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.